Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together. We recognize these times are prepositioned and made available through your omniscience and omnipotence in order that we might acquire the information necessary to take advantage of your grace so that we can deploy forgiveness into our experience, glorifying you and benefiting ourselves, recognizing that the only way to free ourselves from the tar baby of the cosmos is to forgive and to move on, forgetting what is behind, as Paul said in Philippians 3:13. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated would subsequently be available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I decided to go back and look at the woes. I mentioned them on Wednesday. And these are the woes that this was Jesus' analysis of the liberals in his time, and it had to do with, remember, liberal, progressive, socialist, communist is what how they implement today. In the day of Jesus, it was slightly different in the way it actually was implemented, because their agenda was to attempt to prevent the people from breaking the law, and what they did is they wrote the oral law, the Talmud and the Mishnah, and at that point, I don't know that it was even written, but it was in at least available and known. And the point of it was to prevent the people from violating God's word. In the process, they obscured God's word, and that was the problem. That's why they missed out on Jesus and missed his identity as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Because this interposed scale of righteousness obscured grace. And the law revealed grace, although it was sometimes somewhat difficult to determine. But it was always there underneath. Because remember, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The only difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the way he's revealed. And the New Testament doesn't diminish the God of the Old Testament in any manner or fashion. It just augments the disclosure. And it, because that's why you have in John 1:13, the law came from Moses and grace and truth came from Jesus. So the law is a component of the truth. But the problem is the law of and by itself is insufficient for salvation. So what it did is it established a demarcation and a standard of reference for God's perfection. But it didn't go, other than reading through the, in between the lines, it didn't go into the, other through the sacrifices, it didn't go into detail on how it was that God was going to resolve this problem, because the law could only condemn. And so that's why people react to it, because it comes out and just says X, Y, and Z, and it's do's and don'ts that people don't really understand what it's about. They try to think they got to keep this. And if they could, well, they can't, is the point of it. The point is the law is not designed to be something that you keep. It's not something you break on purpose, that we, because of the old sin nature, don't have any capacity. And that's what Romans talks about. Because of what the law could not do, weak as it was from the old sin nature, God did by sending his Son. Well, what was added there? Mercy, grace, forgiveness. I mean, all over the place. It's highlighted. So Jesus came and he was revealing the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the forgiveness of God, and the overt sinners got it. At least some of them. That's why the prostitutes and the tax collectors were coming to Jesus. Whereas the legalists, the self-righteous, arrogant people who had this system that they'd constructed to attempt to be good, didn't, because they thought they were good. Because they kept their oral law. But they, of course, in the process, violated the Tanakh, the God's law. So the context of this is Matthew 15. You hypocrites, speaking of the politicians, the Jewish politicians, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips. In other words, they say the right things sometimes, most of the time. But their thinking, their heart, remember the word heart in the New Testament is cardia. And it has to do with, remember, the brain, the thinking part of the brain has two compartments that you can analyze as in the soul. One is the nous, or the mind, and the other is the heart. And the nous is where information is constructed and assembled for evaluation by the heart. The heart is where you make the deterministic differentiation of what you're going to actually believe. So information that comes into the nous is there briefly, and it's evanescent. It goes away. But if you believe it, that's when the Holy Spirit makes it part of your thinking. So it's then available for recall under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So their hearts were, they were violating the Word of God. Their heart, they had the right words to say, but they didn't understand what was really going on. And so their thinking was completely perverted. So their heart is far away from me. But in vain they worship me. So they were going through all the ritual. Remember, the Old Testament was comprised of ritual that revealed the grace of God. Because all those sacrifices pointed to Jesus in some manner or fashion. And so the point of the sacrifice was to reveal God's forgiveness on the basis of someone is going to take the load off you. Someone's going to die in your place. And that was the point. That was why it was revealing, how it was revealing Jesus and the various aspects of Jesus. And why, how are they doing this? Teaching as doctrine the commandments. The word in the King James is commandments. Precepts is what it is here in the New American Standard. But if you look at the definition, commandments or precepts is how it's translated. So this word can be it's a concept of man's viewpoint. So that's the essence of the cosmic system. So again, Satan uses the truth and perverts it into a lie by misdirection. So he uses propaganda, lie, deceit, and ultimately lies to misdirect people away from truth. But it sounds so good and it has the right buzzwords. So that's what's going on. So he assaults these people. This is the day before he's taken off to be crucified. Remember, he came up. Remember, his disciples didn't want him to go because they knew. He says, the Son of Man has to go up and die on the third day. And so the disciples didn't want him to go. And that's when they opposed him and tried to prevent him from come up the valley. I mean, we've studied this in Mark in detail. We went and we saw how he came into the city on that on what's known as Palm Sunday. Then by Wednesday night, he's dead. All right? So the point is that he was presenting himself. He came as one last time. He knew they weren't going to listen to him, but he came to make it absolutely clear to the people he was revealing himself to, who he was, and how they were out of line. Of course, it wasn't going to change anything. And he was also allowing himself. Remember, never forget, he permitted himself to be taken. He allowed himself to go to the cross. I mean, that whole thing was permissive. He allowed it because it was part of the directed will of God. And that was why he had to humble himself. When you understand humble, like 1 Peter 5, allow yourself to be humbled. Well, that was Jesus humbling. It starts in the garden when he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But then the plan was that he had to become that sacrifice. So there was no fixing that. That was the necessary component of resolving the problem. Because it's the cross that provides God with the freedom to forgive. You see, God had to have that freedom. The problem God had was, how do I forgive sinners and maintain perfection? I mean, that's a conundrum. Because you can be perfect, and if you can stay perfect, you're good to go, because you have standing, or you can relate to God through that status quo. And that was the status quo of Adam and the woman in the garden prior to the fall. But once the fall occurred, which is why Satan thought he had it, how do you fix this problem? The bell is rung, the window pane is broken, it's busted. How are you going to fix it? Well, the only answer was something Satan didn't think of, because it was way above his pay grade. He never would go there, because he couldn't possibly accept forgiveness as being an answer here. That was the farthest thing from his mind. He's trying to be good. And here you're going to take your perfect son and you're going to put him in a position where he's going to receive the imputation of judgment for the sins of the world and become sin in our behalf, which is what he did. That's precisely what God did. So that was something that Satan completely went right over his head. But that was God's plan from the get-go, from the outset, from before the foundation of the earth. We see this in Revelation. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. We see that in Revelation. So God had this whole thing constructed and planned from the outset, before the angelic creation, before the universal creation, before the creation of mankind. All this was in view. And again, as we've noted, God is using the falls of the angels and the fall of the mankind as the platform for the maximum deployment of grace. So he created an environment where people were completely unable to relate to him, and he found a way to reach into that impossibility and extract those who would believe, which is what he's done. So any church age believer is a beneficiary of this process to the maximum. Every age is a benefit, but the church is unique because we have the power that God used to enable his son to do that work. See, that's what we have. That's what's different. The whole filling ministry of the Spirit combined with the Word of God is what is the power of God that enabled Jesus to resolve the problem. Because remember, every time he felt he had a challenge from the world, it was Matthew 4:4. The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. That's what he said. He recalled that from Deuteronomy. So in this context, this is what he says to them, people. Be woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven. Of course, that's the context of it. Remember, we have the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of grace associated with us. The kingdom of heaven is associated with the Jews. It's connected to Jesus as the king. But of course, they were rejecting him as that person, the Messiah. You shut off the kingdom of heaven from the people, and you don't enter it yourself, and you don't allow them to enter it. So here we have people who are being prevented from going in by others who should know better. Because they recognize. Some of them knew who he was. Well, we know that Nicodemus did. He didn't understand what was going on, but he understood who he was. So the leadership of the Pharisees and the politicians in that age understood who he was. They didn't want to have it, though. They did not want to be deposed. You see, that was what they were. Their whole agenda was power. Power, power, power. Well, that's what we got going on in our country today. No different. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive a greater condemnation. So this was the thing that they did to steal money from old people. And that's nothing new there either. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on the sea and land and make one a proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. We see that happening. Because we have the education system in our country since 1960 has been indoctrinating children against the truth of the Constitution and establishment principles. And it was during that period that God was removed, any concept of God was removed from the schools to a large extent. And the whole decline is accelerated from that point forward. And as it rolls forward generation by generation, each subsequent generation becomes less oriented to truth and more oriented to the lie. Which is why we've reached the point we are in our country where you have a tipping point occurring. And it appears that half the country doesn't even have a clue. I mean, they're completely clueless. And they're trying to find ways to cast aspersion on the founding of the country. In other words, they're trying to cause people to not orient to what happened there. And the fact, and of course the reason, Satan has a plan here. It's discredit the client nation. That's what it's all about. So, they're using, one of the key things they're using to do this is slavery, because slavery is involved with judgmentalism and failure to be equal or proper. And I'm not going to say that slavery is necessarily not a problem, but slavery is only identified as a problem in Christianity. Paul's the only one that even brought it up. And slavery was never a sin. It's an economic status. It's not a sin. Now, can sins occur there? Sins can occur anywhere. Okay. Now, are you likely to come under sins, overt sins under people in a slave environment than not? Probably because of the relative status position between people. But that's not the only time, though. Many of the people who were slave owners are very honorable people. So you can't automatically cast everybody out with that. And many of them understood that this wasn't going to last. I mean, there's no doctrinal Christian. No doctrinal believer in that generation that had slaves back in the early part of the country that didn't recognize this had to stop. Because they read the Bible. The Bible was where that came from. And that wasn't the Old Testament either. It's the New. It's all in the New. And I've talked about Philemon about that, because that really nails it. But it was only Christian principles that brought that into view. But of course the left is making that a huge thing, because that's how they're dividing the country from itself. Remember, divide and conquer? That's Satan's M.O. So they make the proselyte twice as much a person of the devil. So they've become even crazier. which is what we've got going. Woe to you, blind guides, you say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. So that was a misdirection of what's important. They were more interested in power and money than they were in truth. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple or that which sanctifies the gold? See, that's the question. What sanctifies the gold is that it's given for the right purposes and it's actually used in those venues, which was appropriate. Remember, the temple, in the time the Bible was written, the temple and the gold correspond to taxes and taxation. That's the IRS. And the use of the money that was given for those purposes to advance, ultimately, the Word of God. That was the purpose of it. So that's that. We seem to think. See, we separate in our viewpoint, which is legitimate in the church, because remember, church and state are separate. The church is a spiritual entity. The state is a temporal entity. But in Israel, the two were merged. Remember, you had the king line and you had the priest line, and the king line, of course, had been set aside at this juncture because they were under Roman control, but the priest line persisted. So, but in the beginning, it all tied together. In fact, for the first bunch of years until David or Saul, they were a theocracy. They had people like Samuel and Levi, you know, those kinds of people. They were prophets or people like that. And then, but to still at the same time, there was the entire Levitical priesthood running. So, but then it became a king. But then the king was responsible for establishing the principles of proper authority in the country, secular authority, and the priesthood was still there. So Israel was always a integrated church and state outfit, and continues to this day. Because if you go over there and you look at the Jews that are serious about God's word, it's up to the point where they forget about it. That's Jesus. They're really legalistic with their compliance with the ritual part of the law. So, you know, that's the way it is. It's still that way. And whoever swears by the altar, there's nothing, but swears by the offering on it, is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? You see, that goes right back to the cross. Which is more important? You know, they're missing the whole point. That's the problem. So they were really into this ritual and very fastidious in their compliance with the ritual, but they disregarded completely the spiritual principles that could be derived from it. And why was that? Because they were, most of them, unbelievers. You see, many of them were unbelievers. So they didn't get it. Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by both the temple and him who lives in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by both the throne of God and him who sits upon it. So you got to realize what came first here. You know, they're always getting the cart before the horse. That's what the big problem is. Of course, that's what we have the problem in our country today. People think that they're going to be able to plunder capitalism and make their socialist plans work. But that isn't going to work because eventually you run out of somebody else's money. Capitalism is the only system that actually can bootstrap an economy from the outset. You know, say so-called smart people are calling this a post-capitalistic world. Well, that's not true. You never get to that because of old sin natures. People are not going to divest themselves of their property willingly. You can plunder them, and governments have and do, but they're not going to do it willingly. You're mostly going to have to kill them, which is what the communists and socialists have done. You know, over 100 million people were killed in the various socialist, communist, fascist regimes over the course of the 20th century. I mean, that's who's trying to take over the Washington, D.C. right now. Socialist, communist, fascist. It's the same group. So nothing is new. This is where it happened with Jesus. It happened before. It's happened over and over again throughout history. And it's going to happen again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe and mint, dill, and cumin. This is how fastidious they were. These are very small herbs. And have neglected the weightier provision of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness, that these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other. So he's not condemning them for doing the things that were right, but he's condemning them for prioritizing the things that are secondary. You see, that's the problem. The first things have to be first. And of course, that's why the whole baseline starts with God. A fool has said in his heart there is no God. So the decision point in a person that has said believes that there is not a God is a fool. Why? Well, everything they do after that is wrong. Okay, even if it's right, it's wrong. That's what that passage says. They were fastidious in their compliance with certain parts of the ritual plan, but the principles that they were supposed to learn out of that, they weren't getting. So it wasn't benefiting them at all. So they because they had started in the wrong place, they were never going to get where they wanted to go. See, that's the problem. They always got to start. In fact, when you get right down to it, where do we start? We start at the cross. Always. You start with believing in Jesus Christ. And you go back to the cross every time you rebound. So basically, our meeting point with God is the cross. Why? Well, that's where God bought the power to save us and forgive us, which was what was required. So that's our meeting point with God all the time. Right back there. These guys didn't understand that. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So again, they were very fastidious and picky in certain areas that were somewhat unimportant. But then at the same time, they were blind to the big things that were really important. And he just mentioned what they are. You know, you had details with the spices, but you neglect mercy, faithfulness, and justice. So they're unjust because of their fastidiousness. See, that's what legalism does to you. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside it's full of robbery and self-indulgence. So that's what's going on in their brain. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. See, this is how God solves the problem. Inside out, not outside in. See, the devil in the devil's world always attempts to force compliance through tyranny. And that's where we're going if those people win. They're going to force compliance through tyranny. They're going to come and get all your AR-15s and everything you got. They're coming. They're coming. Don't think they aren't. Because what's his name said it and they all agreed. They just haven't been willing to come out and say it in a clear light of day quite so clearly as they did there. But whatever. So that is the agenda if they can pull it off. Now, they probably won't for several reasons. They will in certain places. But if they actually get that far. The Supreme Court may shut it down for a while anyway. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs which on the outside appear beautiful but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you look good and fancy, but it's really just nothing but death. Who's the picture of that? Satan. The angel of light. Remember, God doesn't call him an angel of darkness. He calls him an angel of light, which means he is very fastidious in his presentation of compliance with what he believes is true. Okay? But the problem is the whole baseline of his belief system is false. So he'll fool you every day because it sounds so good, but it's so deceptive. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And then say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would have been partners with them, we would not have been partners with them shedding blood. So what they say is we're better than them people because we wouldn't do what they did. Of course, he tells them, yeah, right. You testify against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? So that's Gehenna, the second death. That's what he's telling him. That they're going to the lake of fire with this viewpoint. Of course, that means he's talking to unbelievers. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, and from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Barakah, who you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, these many things will come upon this generation. Of course they did. 70 AD, it was toast. So he gave them 40 years, and it was over. So they were taken out and scattered across the earth, actually prior to that. The people that were there then died. Basically, some of them fled to Masada and places like that, but it was a short reprieve. They pretty much were all caught. So this has happened. This is exactly what's happening in our country today. The battle is between establishment and doctrine and the lies of the cosmic system, which is basically our topic. So we're in a study of Satan's cosmic system, a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of lies, deceit from demonic viewpoint. Remember, Satan is the father of liars. And since the fall in the garden separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. So remember, God did this on purpose. You know, we can say what it is, and it's, we clearly need to identify it for what it is, but at the same time, we got to recognize that God did it on purpose. He allowed it. Because He has a plan. His plan is to turn the curse into a blessing. His plan is to turn power, His power, pour His power into the situation. The challenge to us is to recognize the problem and to simultaneously recognize the solution. And then always remember that greater is He who is in us than He was in the world. You see, so while we live in this environment, God's allowing it to occur, and it has to happen again. Remember, we're where we are in timeline. You know, the tribulation hasn't showed up yet. And we're gone out of here when it happens, before that happens. In fact, we're the trigger point. So events have to occur in this country and others that devolve into chaos of some sort that allows some person to be ascendant and try to bring order to it. And that person is going to be the man of sin, because he's going to be the do-gooder that tries to fix the problems. Now, we don't know exactly what's going to be the trigger for all that, but something is going to do that along the way here. And obviously, this, anytime you have global anything involved, you've got to know that that is the camel is inching another inch into the tent, because internationalism is going to be the solution. We've got to control everybody to prevent them from doing the things we don't want them to do. See, that's tyranny. That's what will happen. And we may have tyranny before the end of the church age, but it won't be to that level. The worst tyranny that ever existed will be in the tribulation. In Revelation 12, we see how Satan perpetuates this reality. So this demonic viewpoint is what the dirt-worshipping Democrat Party death cult is presently trying to impose on our country by intimidation and force, just like Satan did it on the angels. This is the evil assault we're told to stand against. See, we're only to stand with truth and not waver, which means we stand and die if necessary. Because death is better than living in their world. But you can't die until God lets you die. You know, you got to realize that's part of God's plan. If that's His will, then fine. But if not, then no. Our mission isn't necessarily to die. Jesus was. So you got to realize the difference between Jesus' mission and ours. Battle Hymn of the Republic kind of gets that. You know, he died to make men holy, that we might live to make men free. See, that's kind of what this is talking about. He is the one who provided the righteousness of God by grace through faith in Christ alone. All right. We, on the other hand, stand for truth and freedom, because truth and freedom are inexorably connected. You see, you can't have truth, freedom without truth. So truth and freedom are basically tandems. You can't have one without the other. Well, you can't have freedom without truth, is what it amounts to. Truth is the precursor to everything. And I'm not talking about any truth. I'm talking about the Word of God that is truth. Because other people have their ideas of what truth is, but they're not true. That's part of the problem. So at this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's Cosmic Two system, where irrationality, disillusionment, and discontent from Cosmic One arrogance, in other words, you were disappointed, metastasizes into hatred, hostility, antagonism, and opposition to God, God's people, policy, and His plan. So these are people who are caught up in the cosmos thinking it's going to provide them with what they want, because they bought it as a lie. Remember the woman in the garden, she bought the lie that if she ate of the fruit, she would be wise like God. Well, that was a big lie. Now, she did come up with some additional data, but it wasn't helpful, because she was condemned. You see, the reality was the fall was in eating of the fruit. The decision to actually do what God said is what created the problem. Touching it wasn't a problem. Holding it wasn't a problem. Looking at it wasn't a problem. Eating it was. So sin is in the execution of the violation. That's where it's associated. So it's perfectly fine to be tempted, but it's not perfectly fine to allow that temptation to lead you to make a bad decision. You see, that's the difference. So Jesus was tempted, but He did not ever carry through with the temptation. What did He do? He short-circuited it with doctrine. That's what He did. The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We short-circuit it by doctrine, and if we don't have doctrine, rebound, and then doctrine. You see, that's how we do it. Because the ministry of the Spirit is required for us to defeat the sin nature. Well, doctrine and the ministry of the Spirit together are what's necessary. Because the Holy Spirit brings the doctrine into your remembrance and enables you to apply it properly. So you got to have both. Of course, He never failed. He always implemented it perfectly. Last time we noted that the laws of divine establishment are for both believer and unbeliever, and they are the basic laws for freedom that God provides to provide opportunity for evangelism, Bible teaching, and missionary activity. So this is the whole purpose of the whole thing. For the advancement of the Word of God. That's why we're here. That many people can be saved. That's God's agenda. Remember, we are in the age of evangelism. Luke 28, I think it is. Or Matthew 28, which one or the other. And it's a point where that the Word of God will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the entire world. So that's the outward flow of the information about God's grace policy through Jesus. The laws of divine establishment balance freedom and authority, and freedom without authority is anarchy, and authority without freedom is tyranny. See, authority has to submit to the Word of God to be proper. And freedom, and individuals who are free have to submit to the legitimate authority of authority to have proper freedom. So the two work together, and without each other they don't work. Because you end up with a mob in one case, or you end up with a dictatorship in the other. See, when authority goes off track, you end up with a dictatorship. And if orientation to the truth goes out of, you end up with a mob. So what happens, what Satan does, is he incites a mob. And then people react and create a dictator. And that dictator cranks down on the mob. See, that's where you get the tyranny. And that's how it's going to happen. And if you go back through the events of the 20th century, that's what happened. The mob was created, fomented, often by the people who were ultimately going to take over. They used the people to create a mob, and then they themselves, who incited the riots, came in and enforced the law, destroying the mob. See, that's Satan. That's how he operates. So the pawns at the bottom of the heap always get destroyed. You know, you got to be above all that. You got to recognize what's really going on here. That's why I understand what's the reality behind what's seen is more important, because then that allows you to be ahead of it or around or away from it, maybe, depending on the situation. But then there's a time when you have to be right in it too. You don't back off. You stand your ground. The anti-establishment unbeliever is described in Romans 1:28-32. So again, we have two categories of anti-establishment individuals. You have the believer and the unbeliever. And the unbeliever is minus God, in essence. And just as they did not see fit to include God in their knowledge any longer. So these folks have gone away from the truth of the Word of God's existence and everything that comes down in succession from that. And they, as a result, become fools. So everything they're doing from that point forward is misguided. Maybe it may be okay with within certain parameters sometimes, but in the end, the whole thing ends up being misguided because the whole assumption from the outset is wrong. So the problem is you can't give people like this any space at all because their whole premise is wrong. You don't give them any space at all. You don't give them any quarter. Jesus never gave the politicians in Judea or Jerusalem any quarter at all. He always condemned them. He never gave them any space. We don't give them any space. Because if you give them an inch, you're going to take a mile. And the whole thing is based on a false premise. What starts out as a lie ends as a lie, no matter how good it might look in between. The ends do not justify the means. Okay? That never happens. So they did not see fit to include God in their knowledge any longer, that is negative volition of God consciousness. God delivered them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. So here we see God gave them to this. This goes back to Pharaoh and seared consciousness and the negative volition that he had towards the Israelites, whom God was going to free over his dead body, which it happened to be. Okay. Being filled with all unrighteousness, greed, malice, full of jealousy, murder, dissension, deceit, evil motivation, they become gossips. So that's all about communication. Gossips, slanderers, and haters of God, insolent, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. So there's where it starts, right there. Negative volition as divine establishment. Now maybe the parents have abdicated. Much of that has happened a lot in our country. We have lots of problems. And of course God creates that environment. Because he knows that to defeat the nation, he has to defeat the family. He knows that to defeat the family, he has to defeat volition. Good volition. He knows that ultimately, when this whole thing comes together, he can take the country out by destroying integrity. As Ben Franklin said, we have a republic as long as we can keep it. All right? And the only link that you can keep a republic is if people do the right thing. Right? They have to have an establishment viewpoint. And when they start doing the wrong thing, then the whole thing falls apart. Because the system requires integrity to work. And that's what we're missing. That's what's going out the window, or has gone out the window. Without understanding, they lack honor and integrity. There you go. Unloving, no capacity for virtue or love, implacable. And although they know the righteous decree of God, that those who practice such things deserve just death, they do not continue to do those things. They not only continue to do those things, but approve of others who practice them. So they perpetuate their lie, and they become basically, as Jesus said, you disciple someone, and that person becomes twice the father, twice the child of the devil. Why? Well, there's less doctrine. See, what doctrine does in its various categories is restrain us. I mean, our sin natures are inherently compliant with the objectives of Satan. They're deceitful and depraved. That's the nature of the sin nature. There's no good in the sin nature. So the only way that can be restrained is with the application of the appropriate doctrine. And that means you have to agree to obey it. That's why laws don't work. I mean, we have the multiplicity of laws occurring in our country because these people foolishly, I think they know better. These people think, though, they make the story that more laws will keep people safer. But more laws never make you safer. They just make more people criminals. Because the people who will obey the law will do it, and the people that won't, won't. And the more laws you make, the more people aren't going to obey it. Okay? And that's perfectly legitimate. Was Jesus Christ a criminal? Yes. That'll get you. They accused him of blaspheming God. So from their point of view, he was a criminal. All right? What he said was, "I am the Son of God." That was the real crux of their thing in that first trial, or the second. And that's why they were after him. They characterized him as a criminal. Was he a criminal for real? Not from God's perspective. He was perfectly innocent. But the miscarriage of justice that happens accuses righteous people of being criminals. We've had a lot of that happening in our country, in our capital in the last couple of years. People who were innocent being accused and prosecuted, thrown in jail. Okay? That were completely out of character with what happened. Now, were they perfect? These people weren't perfect because they're people. Jesus was. He was still thrown in jail. Or arrested and then crucified. But then remember, he did it. He said, "I lay my life down and I will raise it up again." Never forget the source of this whole thing. They were allowed to participate. And in the process of creating that travesty, they accused him of being a criminal, and they proceeded to convict him of being a criminal. And they took him over to Pontius Pilate, who also rendered his innocence, but still went through with it because of political constraints, political correctness. He wasn't willing to stand up for truth. So don't expect that kind of thing not to happen to you or me. We should fully expect that to occur. In the meantime, you got to stand your ground. Now, again, it's not our mission to become a sacrifice. We are allowed to defend ourselves at the right points. We just got to know when and where that happens. So remember, there's a difference. Jesus was not going to defend himself. He willingly gave himself. In fact, he told Peter to stop it when he attempted to protect him. That was the sword of Malchus, you know, the ear, that thing. That was a thing. But he didn't tell them not to have weapons. He just told them not to use them to protect him. He didn't need their help. All he had to do was say, "I am," and they fell on their backs. In fact, they did. When they came up, are you Jesus? "I am," and they all fell down. That was the power that he had at that point, but he wasn't going to persist in it because he came to die. He had to die. He was the one who had to become the sin offering. The anti-establishment believer is described in 2 Timothy 3, 2-7, where it says, "For people, church age believers, will be lovers of self, then cosmic one, Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and wicked. Notice there's a intersection between these two. Disobedient to parents. That's where they cross. So it all goes back to establishment failure. Without love, that's no integrity. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, that is of intrinsic value, that's having integrity. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having an overt appearance of godliness. So they have an overt, people view them as being righteous, but they're actually not. It's a facade, same as the Pharisees were. That is hypocrisy from self-righteous arrogance, but they have denied its power, the omnipotence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Avoid the believers who are anti-establishment and anti-protocol plan of God. So we are actually mandated to avoid individuals of that ilk. And the church is actually given the opportunity to expel them if it was necessary. And Paul actually did it on occasion. So, but generally you would expel people when they were involved in creating dissension. Because the issue is division within the church. People are like this. And the only way they're going to get fixed is if they show up at church and learn the doctrine and begin to apply it. So you give people the space to do that until they become a problem. So, if that happens. For among those are those who worm, sneak their way into local assemblies and deceive silly, weak-minded women, that is, believers with no doctrinal viewpoint. Again, I noted that last time. When you see the concept of a woman in terms of spirituality, it really means lack of doctrine. And the reason for that is women and children are emotional. Men are less emotional. I'm not saying they aren't emotional, but doctrine is what gets rid of emotion. I mean, well, it puts it in the right order. I mean, Jesus wept. That's emotion, okay? He wept over the city. In fact, it's right in the context of the passage we read up there with the woes. Right after that, he goes out and he weeps over the city because he knows they're going to get taken out, all right? The bad decisions that they're perpetuating are going to lead to the diminished options and ultimately destruction by Rome. So he's weeping for his people who he know are going to be destroyed. But that would follow the doctrine. So it never got ahead of the doctrine. So you got to get things in the right order. So the tendency is for women and children, because of the way they're made and their lack of discernment, especially in the case of a child, lack of communication, lack of teaching. Not enough data, that's all. They're emotional because they don't have the doctrine to deal with the situation. See? So women do that automatically kind of because of the way they're designed as responders. Which is fine. There's a place for that. But that's why it refers to the women in the context. It's really believers without doctrinal viewpoint. Who are loaded down with sins, and this is what causes them to be weak. They have unconfessed sin, and as a result, they're swayed by all kinds of evil desires because of their guilt complex. So they're trying to react, they're trying to fix their failure without simply acknowledging sin. So they become do-gooders. Now, a lot of the people that are believers involved with the things that are going on in our country are that way because of that reason. They feel guilty for their situation. They don't recognize why it is the way it is. And they don't know how to deal with their guilt. So they go try to become do-gooders, which is the worst thing to do, because that's destructive. See, David had it right. Against you and you only have I sinned. Now, there've been, like I said last time, a lot of collateral damage around here. Dead people and people that were raped and other people that do all kinds of stuff. But, you know, he was clean. You realize when all these people did the things that they did, he'd already rebounded. So it was their reaction to his malfeasance that he'd already rebounded from that caused them to get dead. How often do we do that? We react to something. That person's already got themselves lined up with God, if they can, if they know how. And you're still reacting to them. You see, we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. We do that. So you got to shut that down with doctrine. You got to say, oh no, this was not God. You meant it for evil. That's a memory verse. You know, Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And of course, what was the good? The good was Joseph goes on to describe the good. The good was so that there would be many people saved. See, he was prepositioned in Egypt by the slaves, as a slave, by the slave trading Midianites. It's interesting how it's always the same people trading slaves. It was the same people. The same people that traded, that hauled Joseph into Egypt were the people that handed the people out of Africa into the, that came over here. Same people. No difference. They've always been there. They always have been there. All right? Nothing's new under the sun. And that was 4,000 years ago. Same bunch of people. So, whatever. You know, I'm just saying, nothing changes, really. That he was prepositioned by God through the slave trading to be in the position where he could ascend to the throne of Egypt, or second only to Pharaoh, and deliver that whole region from starvation. Not a bad deal, right? I'm sure he was glad he was a slave for a few months or years or two or whatever. In the end, looking back, he certainly was. He might have been a little upset in a while in the meantime. But we got to look at it that way. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Always learning, human viewpoint, but never able to come to epinosis knowledge. So that's where your spirit-taught knowledge comes in, from in the heart. That is epinosis knowledge of truth. That is divine viewpoint. So fake solutions or false solutions to the problems of life occur with the rejection of the laws of divine establishment and the delegated authority that God establishes through them. So remember, we're talking in our nation, establishment is the issue. Because we don't have, again, church and state are separate. The church can influence the state through principles of spirituality. But ultimately, the state has to establish itself on the basis of establishment. And that's not spiritual because people in this country have a freedom to reject truth. And as long as they're not criminal, they're allowed to do that. See, that's where the rubber meets the road, or you cross the Rubicon, is when that criminality breaks out. Of course, that's when the government's job is to go in and stop that, or at least try to minimize it to an extent. When the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God are rejected or ignored, it results in the pursuit of solutions to the problems of life apart from truth in its three categories: the laws of divine establishment, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Bible doctrine. See, all truth emanates from the Word of God. Now, again, people have versions of their truth that aren't true. The only absolute truth that lasts forever is the Word of God and the truths it espouses. So it says, thy word is truth. See, the Word of God is truth. And apart from that, things are subjective. And so certain cultures have certain viewpoints of what's true. And if it violates from the Word of God, it's not true, even though they may operate on that basis. And eventually that's going to get you, because anytime you make decisions from a position of weakness, from believing a lie, something's going to break. It's not going to hold up. It's going to fail right at that point where the lie is. That's a fracture that's in the system. And it'll break right there eventually. It may not for a long time. That you can have a society that functions pretty well with certain mistruths involved for a while. Some mistruths are less. There's some truths that are untrue are less of a problem than others. Okay? Establishment truths are really important because they're structural. See, that's the difference. That's why there's typically criminality associated with violation of establishment rules. Because it's structural. You break the structure and the whole thing falls apart. You see, that's why establishment is so important. We don't have freedom to communicate doctrine if the structural integrity of the United States is broken down. Case in point, try going in Iran. All right, you're going to die. You communicate truth over there, you're going to be hauled off to jail and you're going to die. Or rot in prison, one or the other. The point is, they're not going to put up with it because they don't want to hear it. Their truth, the truths they choose to believe, are different. And what we teach is contradictory to them. So it doesn't play. In any place you have a violation of truth that contradicts establishment, you're eating away at the structure that maintains the nation as a free entity. And of course, Satan's objective is to do that. Remember, he weakens the nations. It talks about that in Daniel. His whole agenda is to destroy the nations, because the nations are basically a sphere of control that God establishes over a group of people. That if they function in it, maintains their autonomy. So national entities are God designed them to protect people in the devil's world. That's why internationalism is so evil, because it breaks down that protection. Which is why in the tribulation you have internationalism. That's the ultimate instantiation of Satan's lie. Human viewpoint solutions to the problem of life are no substitute for divine solutions that are the product of God's protocol plan. Cosmic panaceas demand full mobilization of arrogance, pride, and jealousy so that the self-righteous, legalism, personality arrogance, authority arrogance, and Christian service arrogance can be expressed through crusader arrogance. See, all these things, these are all people who want to do good. But they're doing good in the wrong way. If they are doing good. A lot of times what's perceived to be good isn't really good because it's contradictory to truth. A good case in point is global warming. They make a big deal about that. But God's answer is, I'm in charge. Okay, it'll be what it is. But they're worried about a few people going underwater here and there. Well, big deal. They move. If that happens. I'm not convinced that it will, but should it happen, move. Just because it's that way now doesn't mean it's always been that way. And God has it under control. So that's way above their pay grade. And they're trying to solve problems that affect the entire world on the basis of something that's way above their pay grade. Well, that's satanic. That's precisely what he does. He gets people involved with trying to solve problems they can't solve. And it takes them away from solving the problems they can. Because they're fixated on these problems that don't exist. Or that they can't do anything about. See, that's what's going on. A panacea is defined as a cure-all or a simple, stupid, disastrous solution that's developed with the tunnel vision of self-righteous legalism. So, see, the problem with these ideas that they come up with that are cosmic panaceas, like global warming, is that they have a very finite and limited scope of awareness. Now, it's all about what people do. Well, what about that sun out there? What's with that? Is it doing something different? Is it making more heat, maybe? Now, there's some argument to that, that that's the case. Why we got global warming on a place that's kind of remote? I've heard about this week. Titan. Global warming. Well, moon warming. Titan is the moon of Saturn. And I guess there's been some big explosions out there because it got warm and they have bunches of gaseous layers that get above a certain temperature, they blow up. Well, what is the nexus between Titan and the Earth? Is it people? I don't think so. There's no people over there. The sun. So that tells us that there's another entity that's being affected possibly by solar radiation that's causing it to warm up a little bit and the two might look together, you see. Maybe just, I don't know, maybe not, but that looks like that to me. So you can say, okay, who says it's anthropocentric global warming? Maybe not. I don't think it is, and it doesn't matter if it is. So anyway, they have this viewpoint, and their panaceas are cure-all, simple, stupid, narrowly focused solutions that can't address the problem. But they can cause a whole lot of damage. I mean, can you imagine a country when the only heat you have, only energy you have around here is wind and solar? Well, ask the people in England how that's working out for them. They're cold in the winter, and they're hot in the summer. And not because the power goes out. Because they can't consistently make the power. And when we're rejecting, I was reading this last week about a new apartment building in New York that they were going to try to put gas into because gas is the least expensive heat. But the state government, a.k.a. our governor, prevented them from putting gas in it and forced them to use electric with diesel-powered generators as backup. How about that? As a solution. And that's all because they're thinking that they can convey solar electric to these people cheaper than gas. Huh, good luck with that. And that's why they're opposing every pipeline in the state. Because if we bring cheap gas in, which it is the cheapest, then people won't want to change from gas to extravagantly more expensive electric. So they're establishing the tyranny as we speak in certain jurisdictions that will let them, like New York City. You see, they're doing that. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. That's a panacea, cosmic panacea. Authority and freedom are sacrificed on the altar of equality and justice. Fake solutions are promoted, including such things as taxing the rich to feed the poor by redistribution of wealth, breaking up of successful business enterprises, the confiscation of property, the nationalization of industry, and the passing of laws to suit or conform with false doctrines such as equality, internationalism, and global climate change. So all you got to do is look around and see who's promoting these things, and you know which way to run. It ain't towards them. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is for us to be able to discern what's actually happening and to determine the choices we should make based on that reality instead of on speculation. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges that you permit to come our way for our benefit and your glory as we deploy your word. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.